In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. There is a quality of the explanations of Scripture, and the Gospels in particular, that we find in the writings of the blessed Saint Theophylact that we don't find in writings about the Scripture in the modern world. All of our writings are the interpretations of someone. They are the interpretation according to the scholarship of a particular person, or they might be the interpretation of a particular person who believes that he is somehow especially blessed to be able to tell us some meaning that he or she finds in the Scriptures. But that isn't the tradition of the Church, to interpret the Scriptures according to one's own intellectual accomplishments of scholarship or historical investigation. Those things are helpful in understanding the particulars of Scripture. But the Orthodox Christian tradition is to rely upon those who are able to see into the Scriptures because of the likeness between their mind and heart and the mind of Christ. And when we say mind, we don't just mean our own individual intellectual capacity. When we say mind, we mean that Greek sense of mind, the nous, which is a spiritual intellect that someone has who has become like Christ. We never completely become all that Christ is, but our humanity is fulfilled by our becoming more and more like Him. So the explanation of the Gospels that we read during the Divine Liturgy that we have from someone like the Blessed Theophylact are a bringing together of the explanations of all of the fathers and mothers of the Church who preceded him. And the interesting characteristic of those writings is that there are oftentimes several explanations of one particular passage without the necessity to say, well, this is the right one and all the rest of them are wrong, or I have the true meaning, or let me reduce the meaning of this particular passage of Scripture down to using our own human mind to understand from outside of the Scripture. Theophylact brought together all of the explanations of Scripture into one place, Chrysostom and all of the rest. It is the common understanding of the Church, understood and taught everywhere by everyone, meaning all of those who shared a oneness in the mind of Christ. And so the question is, how do we gain that mind of Christ? So that we're not left in a situation where we can treat the explanations of Scripture or the spiritual writings of the fathers the way radical individualists who depend on their own individual authority and understanding use the Scripture. That's an abuse of Scripture to do that. But the temptation is to do exactly the same thing about the writings of the fathers, including the Blessed Theophylact's explanations of the Gospel. If we come to them with our own critical mind and say, well, I see what he's meaning here, and then we submit it to our own intellectual process rather than entering into that common understanding of the meaning of life that we find in the explanation by Theophylact and in the Gospel themselves, because that's all Theophylact is there for, is to introduce us into and to bring us into the way of understanding the Scripture that enables us to understand the world from the perspective of Scripture, from within the icon, looking out on the world. instead of from the world looking at the icon, in this case, the verbal icon of Christ, the icon of Christ in words, in scripture. We can look from the outside or we can look from the inside. We want to enter into that way of understanding the world and see the world from that perspective. Otherwise, oftentimes our reading of scripture, our understanding of the doctrines and teachings of the church, including the spiritual teachings, can become a form of idolatry. We can accept only those things that will fit into our worldly perspective. So there has to be a reversal of perspective. That's what we have in a resource like the explanation of the gospel by the Blessed Theophylact. But how do we gain the mind of Christ? At what point do we choose between the perspective of the world and the mind of Christ that is shared in common by all those who are one with Christ? And those who have been one with Christ, who have been able to put their understanding of Scripture and the nature of spiritual life into words, we can share their oneness of mind with Christ. How does that begin? Zacchaeus is an example of how that comes to be. Zacchaeus was a publican. The gospel according to St. Luke says that he was the chief publican. Now a publican is more than just a tax collector. What it meant to be a publican was that that person was in charge of public works. And in this case, as Israel was under the authority of the Roman Empire, he was in charge of public works on behalf of the empire. He oversaw the buying and the distribution of supplies for the Roman legions. He received and collected and managed the duties that were taken in the ports. And he oversaw the public building projects. Who got the contract? How much they were paid? Awarding those contracts. And also, he collected taxes, which is how the poor knew the publican, primarily as a tax collector, because they weren't involved in any of those grand projects. The Blessed Theophylact says that publicans make a living out of the tears of the poor. He says that there is no question that they are the worst of human beings. And if Zacchaeus was the chief of the publicans, then he was the worst among the worst group of people. But something happened when Christ came nearby. Theophylact says that our Lord, Jesus Christ, only calls those to him who desire to see him, who desire to see him, who desire to rise above their station as worldly human beings by humility. That's how you rise, by humility, by repentance. And Zacchaeus, short of stature, that's seen as significant by spiritual writers, symbolic. Because those who are great in worldly things have traded off their spiritual stature for a lower stature, a worldly stature. And so, even though he was great amongst men, powerful, wealthy, he was short of stature, morally, spiritually. But he has the desire, maybe because of his shortness. I've often thought that our limitations are the very things that cause us to reach out beyond our limitations toward Christ. And in Zacchaeus' case, he climbs up the tree, not worrying about how ridiculous he might look to passers-by. And he sees Christ, but even more important, he is seen by Christ. He is noticed by Christ. Christ notices those who desire him. If we have no desire for him, we may even pray and ask him for things of the world, but he doesn't notice us because we are not asking for the one thing that we can get from him. We are not asking for the spiritual goods of life. And so he doesn't notice. But those who desire him, those he notices. It's not just a matter of the fact that Zacchaeus was in the tree and visible. Everyone, all the members, all the crowd could see that he was in the tree. But Christ seeing him, that is significant. Christ seeing him means more than just he noticed that there was someone up in a tree. He saw into Zacchaeus' heart. He saw the desire for him that was there in Zacchaeus. And so he said to Zacchaeus, "Zacchaeus, come down quickly. I must eat and drink in your house today." And Theophylact says that when Jesus says that, the meaning of his words includes more than we might think. He is saying to Zacchaeus, "Quickly come down from where you have risen to by your passionate repentance of the world to see me. Come down quickly in humility." You know, we're always tempted to pride whenever we do something that we ought to have done. Even of a spiritual nature, we think to ourselves, "I must be okay. I must be good. Look what good thing I've done." And so Christ is saying, "Quickly come down in humility, and I will humbly come to your house and eat with you." There is a likeness there that comes out in Zacchaeus because of his desire to see Christ. There is a humility there in him that Jesus wants to reach out to and make the content of their communion, Zacchaeus' communion with him, his communion with Zacchaeus. There is the beginning of a desire to be like the one that he sees. Jesus treats him as kin. There is a kinship, a likeness between the two of them because of that humility. And Jesus seizes the moment to try to strengthen that kinship, that likeness between the two of them. This is what we mean when we talk about synergy. Not some kind of very complicated intellectual idea, but like is drawn to like. And if there is a return to the desire to be like God in us because of our desire to see Christ, then God responds, he notices that. And that's what Jesus has done. And so Zacchaeus quickly comes down from the tree. And after this change that has come about, you see, it is in the likeness between ourselves because we are created in the image to be like God. It is the turn toward desiring to be like God that is the beginning of our ability to understand things and see the world with the mind of Christ, because there is a likeness between ourselves and God when our desire is to forget the world, climb out of the world, a repentance of the world, leaving the world behind, and seeing that likeness to ourselves in Christ, rather than in the great and powerful of the world. And so Zacchaeus comes down. And he's ecstatic. He says to Jesus, "Behold, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor. And those that I may have defrauded, I give four times what I have taken." That's everything. Zacchaeus gives away everything. Just as Jesus told the young man, the lawyer, you know, who was wealthy, that was kind of his addiction spiritually, more or less. He had traded his spiritual substance for material substance, is one way that's traditionally put into words. And so for them, what they needed to do was to give all away. And Zacchaeus does that. Four times, if I have defrauded someone. Fraud is theft. And according to the Old Testament law, a thief must restore four times over what they've stolen. Imagine. And the reason he has given everything away is because he now has this likeness to Christ. And Christ gives everything. There is a difference between spiritual substance and fleshly or worldly substance. Theophylact says that the righteous give away their fleshly substance, their worldly substance, but they do not give away their spiritual substance. A corrupt person is a person who has traded his spiritual substance, the spiritual substance of who he is, because we are created to be like God. He has given away his spiritual substance and traded it for material substance. That person is corrupt. That's the nature of the fall. Giving away our spiritual substance for material substance. Investing ourselves in the things of the world. The things of the world will not corrupt us. Riches won't corrupt us. But if we are who we are, because who we are is invested in the possession of worldly things, and how we understand ourselves and how we understand others is because of how we have invested ourselves in the material things of the world, then we will be looking at the icon and at the scriptures from outside. Looking from outside will inform all of our understanding of the world. And that's what needs to change. In the story of Job, God told the devil, "You may take everything that Job has, but do not touch his soul." The things of material substance were all gradually taken away from Job. But the devil was not permitted to touch the spiritual substance of Job, his soul. And so the loss of all of his material things did not destroy him spiritually. It confused him a lot. But it left his soul intact. Poverty does not destroy us unless we have invested the spiritual substance of ourselves, our soul, into love and desire for the material things that we don't have. A person in such a condition can rise into great spiritual wealth and give away the spiritual substance of their soul. And they will have great material wealth, but they will have lost everything. That's where the trade comes in. We cannot share the mind of Christ if we have bartered away the spiritual substance of our soul. We can rise to the height of humility by our repentance, so that we can see Christ. Not confess our sins proudly as those last few water spots on the perfection of who we think we ought to be. I confess I have, you know, this spot, that spot, it's not up to my usual standard. I confess to God that this is the way I am and ask Him to forgive me for not being perfect. I understand what it is to be perfect because I have this image of myself and these things are unworthy of me. That kind of a proud confession, we will stay straight flat on the ground. There will be no rising by repentance to humility. All of us are called to rise from our worldly pride through repentance to humility and descend quickly, quickly, so that pride doesn't reassert itself. Or we just go back to the world and say, well, it's okay now, God has forgiven me, we go back to the way we were before. No, we come down and we give away our investment in material things so that we can restore the spiritual substance of our soul and begin to look at the world and all of the actions that we consider taking on a daily basis from a perspective that is within the kingdom of God, within the mind of Christ. It is our salvation that it is possible for us to unite ourselves to Him and to live from His life and His understanding. We are not saved from the outside as beggars for whom it is not possible to participate in the source of life and share likeness with Christ as soon as we recognize that our kinship is with Him and that our kinship is not by way of our admiration and veneration of the great and arrogant of the world. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.